Please be seated.
If you have your Bible, please turn me. We're again with Ephesians. Continuing here, we are looking in Ephesians 2, and we're beginning with verse 17 down through verse 30. The congregation, here is God's Word. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like the young serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send you to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, to that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Amen. Be seated, please. Beloved congregation, if you become rich enough to have a servant, what kind of a servant would you want? Some of the attributes that you would like for would be like kindness, obedience, initiative, and not being too forward. One thing that you would want that person to do and to be, what you want and expect, and not what he or she wanted to do and be. In short, you would want that person to truly serve you and not serve themselves. Paul has told us that by precept and by implication, we are each of us to be a good, honoring servant. We also are God-honoring servants who are bondservants of Christ Jesus. Finally, Paul had told us elsewhere that a God-honoring servant should imitate Paul, and he is imitating Jesus. So once again, this evening we are looking at this text in three heads. Number one, a God-honoring servant is a self-sacrificing servant. Secondly, a God-honoring servant is a self-abasing servant. And thirdly, a God-honoring servant is a self-denying servant. Well, back to the beginning. Here's number one. A God-honoring servant is a self-sacrificing servant. We'll be looking here in verses 17 and 18. Our text said that Paul was willing to be a martyr. Paul was in jail, and he had appealed to Caesar. His case was being heard. And he was not quite sure what the outcome was going to be. This is, again, a very practical application of the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Paul was neither concerned nor anxious about dying. Paul believed that his times were in God's hands, and that God was working all things according to his eternal plan. And so God was working all things together for Paul's intimate good. It may be one thing to confess this doctrine. It is altogether different thing to live out the practical implication in our lives. It is easy to believe the doctrine of the sovereignty of God when one is sick, when one has no problems, and when all the bills are paid. But when serious illness threatens, when death enters, when problems arise, when persecution comes, and when financial difficulties come, that is when our belief in the sovereignty of God is tested. The idea here is simply that even if it was God's purpose that Paul should die in that cruel death of a martyr in Rome, it was all right with him. Oh, beloved, whatever may happen in your life, your sovereign God is in control of everything, and therefore you should be satisfied with everything in your life. What is the relative importance of martyrdom? The picture being drawn by Paul is that of a sacrifice that is being traced back to Exodus 29. The main point at the offering was all about an animal sacrifice. Another lesser aspect of the ceremony was pouring out a drink offering, either upon or next to the burnt offering. Now, this is what God said in Exodus 29, verse 38 to 41. It's a little bit larger here, but the background, I hope you begin to see it and think some of the means that we'll be following. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 1-year-old lambs each day continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine, for a drink offering with one lamb. The other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and shall offer with it the same grain offering and the same drink offering as in the morning, for a smoothing aroma, an offering by fire to the Lord. Now, throughout this whole section here, there are three things first to see again and again. First, the lamb is a burnt offering. Secondly, there is a sacrifice which is a grain offering. And thirdly, there is a different offering, and they call it a drink offering. Now, the thing that you have to notice is that the important thing was not the drink offering. It was the drink offering that goes along with the sacrifice, and the focus of attention was upon the continual burnt offering, that lamb which was brought every morning and every evening, whose blood there of the lamb was shed, was a picture of the Lamb of God, who was slain from before the foundation of the world, even Jesus Christ. Jesus alone truly took our sins upon himself, and he paid for those sins by enduring God's wrath and redeeming us, body and soul, to be his own. Now, there was this meal offering and this drink offering that went along with the sacrifice of the lambs. Paul explained or called several services as sacrifices. But again, notice that what was done with the animal was the focus of the burnt offering. Paul said now in verse 17, quote, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," the whole service that's involved here comes together, and hope you can follow what we're saying. I want you to stop and particularly notice the types in Exodus and in our text. The lamb here is a type of a spiritual picture of Jesus in the Philippians text. The grain offering is a type or a spiritual picture of the saints in Philippi, and a type of a spiritual picture of each and every one of the believers, even you and me together. In the Philippians text, the drink offering is a type or a spiritual picture of Paul, who might be a martyr, and a type of a spiritual picture of any martyr throughout the ages. Now, the second main point that Paul is coming to is the sacrifice that is being made. And that sacrifice is the sacrifice of the faith of the people there in Philippi. Oh, beloved, notice what the attention is drawn to. The great attention is not to the drink offering, which went along with the offering. What went along with the offering? What was then other sacrifice that was there? Well, you could look at various places, but just look at the most obvious explanation in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, about that service and what it means about your faith there. Romans 12, 1 and 2, well known. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Once again, as Paul developed the illustration, the offering is the service of your faith. Once again, we will look at it one more time. First thing that's spoken here is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. The second here is the sacrifice of the grain offering. This means the sacrifice of your life and your faith that we were talking there in Romans 12. But there is also this third service, which is the sacrifice of the drink offering, which means here the sacrifice of a martyr. Paul amplified this in Romans 12:1 when he told us that the only reasonable service is to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. What he was saying was that the important service is the thoughts, the words, the actions that constitute your lives, and that which flows out of your faith. Now, Paul's martyrdom of it would be like a drink offering poured out to enhance the second really important offering. Now, we're not quite sure about that. I was going to use a word here, but before you see for sure what it really is, what was following here, if you have it, just listen to what I'm going to pick up here. It's in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, verse 6, okay? Timothy 4. Start with 5. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So that very type that we talked about moment, that drink offering was a type of the martyrdom of Paul. That's what it would say. One more time. Paul's martyrdom, if it would be, was like a drink offering poured out to enhance the second really important offering. Now, the text tells us that there is a great joy in sacrificial living, whether it's Paul's giving or whether it's your faith and your service. Paul's great desire was the building up of the body of Christ. If their lives are indeed living services, the body of Christ will indeed be being built up. No matter what happens to Paul in the providence of God, if the church has been built up by the people of God, living sacrificial lives, then Paul had ample reason to rejoice. Here is the spiritual picture of a self-sacrificed servant. Here is an illustration of what people of God should all be like. Paul said that the sacrifice of the people of Philippi was to present their bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, and bring every thought captive to Jesus. This is what each of us should be like, both living our lives as living sacrifices and not caring what happens to us as long as the body of Christ is being built up. Brother, we are to be that kind of a self-sacrificing servant. When a person is that kind of a self-sacrificing servant, he is a person full of joy. Observe again verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. There's great rejoicing in the experience of the fullness of the redemption purchased by Jesus Christ on your behalf. God is working out your life, and God is working out my life as well. Paul said this in verse 18, quote, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." Once again, here is a spiritual picture then of self-sacrificing service, an illustration of what the people of God should be like. Oh, beloved, you and I, we are to offer our bodies, our minds, our tongues, our hands, our feet, and every part of our body as living sacrifices in consecration to Jehovah God. Paul said that God's people in Philippi and every one of us should be self-sacrificing servants. Well, that's the first point. Here's the second. The second point tells us that a God-honoring servant is a self-abasing servant. We're looking here in verses 19 through 24. Now, beloved, a self-abasing servant doesn't exalt himself. How easy it could have been when Paul maybe was in prison, facing the uncertainty and the possibility even of execution, to draw attention upon himself and say, "Woe is me." Paul might have asked his brothers to pray for him because he didn't know what was going to happen. Paul's self-abasing is like a sermon with three points that's here. You've seen it. You've got this in the outline. There is, first of all, a mutual concern. There is a second concern, and that is the kingdom concern. And finally, there is a mission concern. First of all, there is a mutual concern, and Paul didn't focus on his own needs or problems. The self-abasing servant doesn't draw attention to self. The self-abasing servant has a mutual concern for the people of God about what's happening in their lives. Paul was concerned about the church in Philippi. And Paul said in verse 15, quote, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Paul longed to hear about the spiritual condition of those back in Philippi, even as we have that concern about members in the church. When he heard about the report, he was sure that he would be encouraged. To that end, Paul planned to send Timothy to them as soon as possible, That is, as soon as he knew that the decision of Caesar would be because they would be concerned to him. Now, this is what Paul said in verse 23, quote, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me." He was fairly confident what that outcome would be. Now, this is what Paul said again in verse 24, "And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Paul thought that he would also be coming shortly after Timothy came. But this was not revelation, and so he was not really positive. Whatever the outcome may be, he was still concerned about them. He was not egocentric. We don't know about everyone, you see. We're not sure what is really going to happen with members and those and so on. But Father, we need to be concerned about the church as the church in reality. The text tells us that the church in Philippi was concerned about Paul too. The reason that Timothy would not go immediately was that they were interested in Paul and would want to know the outcome of his appeal to Caesar. There was a commonality of interest here that truly reminds us that there is a tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. God's people are not interested only in their own affairs, but in the affairs of each other. This is what Paul said in Philippians 1:3, verse 4, many weeks ago. Quote, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all." This is an innate trait in the people of God, and yet a trait that needs to be cultivated and encouraged. Having been made part of one body, of one fellowship, and of one church family, we just of necessity have a concern for one another. But beloved, it is a concern that needs to be encouraged and nurtured, because it is a trait that can shrivel up and almost die. Secondly, there is a kingdom concern. To be interested in each other is to be interested in the visible expression of the kingdom of God. Here again is an innate trait, and yet a trait that needs to be cultivated and encouraged also. In Rome, this trait seems to have been dying out, for Paul could not find anyone else who, like Timothy, would be genuinely concerned for their welfare. This is what Paul said now in verse 20, quote, "For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Timothy would have been a great help to Paul, but Paul was more interested in advancing the interests of the kingdom than advancing his own interests. So Paul would send Timothy because there was no one else of kingdom mind as he was. Most of the believers there in Rome sought their own interests. This is what Paul said in verse 21, quote, "For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus." Already that kingdom concern had, it seemed, begun to wither in Rome. Or it at least had not been cultivated and developed as it ought have been. What a sorry condition, and yet a condition that too often characterizes many churches. It is certain that we must have a certain interest in our own business. The scripture says, "He that does not provide for his own has denied the faith and is worse more than an infidel." But it is also true what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Oh, beloved, we need to be very careful and to search our hearts continually to be sure that we are not seeking our own interests instead of those of Jesus. How easily it is, you see, to be self-deluded. Finally, we'll look at one more. There's one mission concern here. Think of the military. In the military, there is one overriding concern, the mission, and how to accomplish it. Paul said that Timothy had proven his worth by the way that he had served in the past to accomplish the mission. Paul said that he would use the resources that had proven effective in the past. This is the proper principle to follow when we set out to accomplish the mission of the church. This is the principle to follow in electing elders and deacons at every congregation meeting. Too often in so many churches, you see, the churches elects men and then gives them the standard in Timothy and Titus and tells them to live up to it. In reality, we are to search out men that have proven themselves. We are to search for men who measure up to the standard and then elect them to the office for which they have proven themselves qualified. You see, we are to have a mission concern. We are to have a concern that the mission not just be done, but the mission be done well, because that mission must be done by those who have proven themselves to be gifted, qualified, and capable men. Paul said that God's people should be self-abasing servants. Well, that was the second point. Rather short. Here's the third point. God-honoring servant is a self-denying servant. Looks in verses 25 and 30. We'll look portions of words here. Paul knew his relationship with Epaphroditus. Do you know who was Epaphroditus? Well, the clear implication was that he was a spiritual leader in the church there at Philippi. Epaphroditus had been invested by the Philippians to have the responsibility of being their messenger. Epaphroditus was called a messenger, and the Greek word was apostolos, which meant that the messenger had been responsible to do whatever the Philippians sent him to do. Epaphroditus had been commissioned by that church to bring an offering to Paul and to be his attendant. While carrying out that ministry, he became ill. Those in Philippi heard about his illness and they became alarmed about his concern. Paul said that God had been gracious to him, spared his life in answer to the prayers of the people in Philippi. And Paul's own prayer was restored him to health. Epaphroditus had a desire to return to Philippi to allay their fears with regard to his health. You see, Paul had agreed and decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. Do you know what Paul said about Epaphroditus? This is what Paul said, now verse 25, quote, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need." Paul said that Epaphroditus was a brother, not his brother by blood, but a spiritual brother. Paul said that Epaphroditus was his fellow worker, his helper in the gospel. Paul said that Epaphroditus was his fellow soldier. He fought side by side with him in the spiritual battles that were raging. Oh, beloved, do you understand the love and the appreciation that oozed out of those words of Paul? Further, Paul said that he loved Epaphroditus like a brother. He was his brother in Christ, and more than that, he was a fellow worker. Paul was saying that they worked together and their goals were the same, to advance the kingdom and to serve the king as a messenger and a minister. Oh, beloved, Paul finally called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier who realized that the warfare that they were engaged in was not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul had a very high view of Epaphroditus and greatly appreciated his help and love and comrade self in the Christian love. There's a P in comradeship in the Christian life. We ought to have this same relationship with all who are the people of God in this church. We should feel that way about all of the people of God, as we say it again, in this church. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and certainly we should have the same goals, and we should be working together, fellow laborers in the kingdom, serving the king together. And we should be fellow soldiers, realizing that we are to be engaged in a great spiritual warfare. Do you not know Paul's decision concerning Epaphroditus? Paul decided to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi, even though he had great appreciation for him and needed him. Paul was willing to deny himself for that which would have been very useful to him physically and spiritually. Why? Because he deemed what was best for the church as a whole. This is what Paul said in verse 26 through 28 quickly. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when we see him again, you may rejoice. Oh, beloved, this should be the determining factor in your decisions. What will be best for the church as a whole? Do you know Paul's instruction concerning Epaphroditus? The church was to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy. And again, this is what Paul said in verse 29. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. You see, it was not to be considered a failure because of his illness. Thus, whatever the receive was of other members of the church, those who have been following, you should receive those with joy. To those shall be held in high regard or honor. To whom are we then to show honor? We often honor the rich, the powerful, and the smart, aren't we? Paul tells the church to hold men like Epaphroditus in high honor. To those who have proven themselves willing to dedicate their life to Christ, whether in the ministry or in the workplace, Paul said that God's people should be self-denying servants. Well, just a conclusion to put it together. By precept and example, Paul shows us what a God-honoring servant should be. Self-sacrificing, self-abasing, and self-denying. This is indeed a high standard for each of us to strive for and to attain. We come to realize that in the last analysis, Paul here is not just pointing us to himself, but beyond himself. Remember, you are to imitate Paul, because Paul was imitating Jesus Christ, the real, one and only, fully, completely God-honoring servant. Self-denying, self-sacrificing, self-abasing is Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to lay down his life, a ransom for many, to sacrifice himself for you and for me, to redeem us and to purchase us body and soul. As we strive, we constantly fall short and realize again and again that Paul is pointing us to Jesus, the only perfectly God-honoring servant. He sacrificed himself for our sins. He abased himself for our good, and he denied himself for our salvation. He purchased us body and soul to be his own, and he calls for our faith and obedience. That is, he calls us out of love and gratitude to strive to be the God-honoring servant that he wants us to be. Let us seek his forgiveness for our failures and seek the assistance of his Holy Spirit to more and more be the God-honoring servants that he calls us to be. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for God's word. Thank you that Paul is an honored, truly an honored servant. But we pray that we might teach us more and more to be a tool servant, that we might give our bodies, our minds, our hands, our feet, every part of our being as sacrifices in serving and glorifying you, we pray. And that every day that we might be able to serve each other and to do what is really best for the church together. Thank you for these blessings. We pray that all may go well in God's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.